All right. Titus 1:5. If you look with me. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed. Now, that's the Apostle Paul writing that. Now, if you go through the Holy Spirit, of course, 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says, let all things be done, how? Decently and in order. The Christian life is not a life of confusion. The Christian life is not a life of disorder. It is a life of order. Everything God does, he does it in order. He set the stars in space and they stay there in their order. The planets revolve around our sun in their order. And they never change. God does everything decently and in order. He's not a God of confusion. Never. You read the Bible. You read the Bible, you'll see it's done in order. It's not a confusing book. Now, if you lost it, it's because you can't understand it. But once you get saved, you get reading the Bible, and you'll be reading over here, and you say, well, I don't understand what he's talking about right there. And maybe two books away, you're reading something, you said, that's what he was talking about over yonder. It's in order, see. And the Christian life is not just helter-skelter. And most Christians live helter-skelter. Their lives are not in order. And that's not of God. That's not of God. I had no discipline when I got saved. Nobody ever disciplined me. Growing up, nobody told us what to do. They just beat us when we did something wrong. Really?
Yeah.
They didn't tell us what to do. You just got beaten when you did something wrong. Cussed out, you know. We didn't know what to do, so we just do whatever we want to and see how it turned out. You know? And that's why we had that attitude down at the river on that big old rock behind the dam. Watch this. We didn't know what was under that water down there at the bottom of that rock. We just figured it'd be okay. We jumped off and let's see what happens. Because we had no order in our lives. You understand what I'm saying? Christian's order. Once I got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in me. I began reading the Bible and he began to whittle and turn and change and mold and manipulate my whole life. And now it took me longer than a lot of people to become a good Christian because I had no discipline. If I wanted to do it, I just did it then, or I didn't do it then, and whatever. But then as you grow in grace and more about the Word of God, and you submit more to the Spirit of God, your life becomes more orderly. The reason a lot of Christians don't pray, they have no time to pray. It's not that they don't have time to pray, they have no time set to pray, unless they're in trouble. Or they're in the hospital. The reason a lot of Christians don't go to church, they don't have time to go to church. Not that they don't have time to do it. They have no time set to do it. If they get up and think about it, they do it. And sometimes they'll get up and say, oh man, we missed church today. Because they have no order in their life. And the way we live, everything has an order. God has a divine order. And he said, I had appointed these people when I left your town, and I appointed them so that they could set things in order. And then he says again over there, what God does, everything decently and in order. Now you go to church, ain't in order, and I tell you, God ain't in it. Somebody's jumping up over there babbling in some unknown made up gibberish, and somebody over there jumping up and doing it, and somebody jumping up over there and doing something, over there doing something, and somebody jumps up and said, I'm going to sing today, or somebody jumps up and said, I'm going to sing today, or somebody jumps up and said, I'm supposed to preach today. God ain't in that. God, that's just confusion. I've seen it. It's just confusion. And same way in the home. There's order in the home. Let me get to this real quick. I'm going to try to preach fast tonight, okay? Every part of the Christian life has divine order if we follow the will and the word of God.
Amen.
Look at it like this. Salvation comes first. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Then baptism. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Then church membership. And then you ought to take the Lord's Supper. You don't take the Lord's Supper to get saved and then get baptized and then make a profession of faith. You get saved, you get baptized, you join the church, you take the Lord's Supper, and that's the first steps of obedience right there. Get it in order. A lot of people come in here, ain't even saved, they want to take part in the Lord's Supper. They think it's going to save them. Well, you got the cart before the horse. A lot of people come in, they want to be baptized. They've never been born again. They think baptism is the new birth, and they'll get baptized, and then they'll wander through the whole life wondering whether or not they're saved because they got it wrong. Baptism doesn't save you. They should have got saved and then got baptized. And by the way, if they got saved and didn't get baptized, they're not going to go any farther in the Christian life until they're obedient in the first step, which is baptism, identifying themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes, justification, we're cleansed from our sin. Sanctification, we're set apart for to be used by God. Then, glorification, we get to go to heaven. A lot of people's got it backwards. They think they get to go to heaven first, then they'll get sanctified and glorified. You know, they'll get saved then. It's justification. God cleanses us from our sin that day we got saved. We're justified just as we'd never sinned. Then God says, okay, I've saved you, now I'm going to set you apart from the rest of the world. You're one of mine. I'm going to set you apart so I can use you for my glory. And by the way, that's the only way, the only reason he saved us was for his glory. Amen. It wasn't just to keep you out of hell. And most people think that's what it's all about. No, it's about him, not you. And so you get justified, then you get sanctified. And unlike the Nazarenes, it's not a second step of grace. It's just a growth in grace. You get set apart, and God says, okay, now I've saved you. Now I'm going to make you different. I'm going to set you over here. You're going to be different. You're going to be a different kind of person. You're not going to fit in anymore. And I'm going to work on you and make you better, and so I can use you. And then at the end of your life, you've been justified and you've been sanctified, and now he's going to glorify you. Amen. And you get to go to heaven and be like him. Amen. See that? But people don't see it that way. They're so confused. They think they got saved and now they can get glorified. They skip the sanctified. They think they can live any old way they want to. Fly with the buzzards and fly with the eagles and eat with the buzzards, you know. And it's so interesting, an illustration we heard this morning. A fellow said they used to catch bats when he was a kid. And they'd steal his mama's nylon hose and put some marbles in it. And at night when those bats get flying around the street, like they'd throw that thing up, the bat would think it was a bug and he'd grab it. And he'd get stuck in that nylon, fall on the ground, they'd play with it. And he said a bat is a peculiar creature. Said he looks a lot like a mouse. But he looks a lot like a bird, too. He said he can fly like a bird, but he looks like a mouse. He said he's neither bird nor mouse. And he said that's the way a lot of Christians are. They want to act like the world, but they're Christians. So they're not Christian enough to be what they ought to be, but they're not world enough to be what they want to be. So they're confused like a bat. I don't know if they're a bird or a mouse. And so justification, sanctification, then glorification. God's order. Look at this. In our body, God gave us affections. Everybody in here's got them. Everybody's got them. By the way, don't think your children don't have affections. They do. I'm talking about for other children. And by the time they're 12 years old, they don't understand it, but they're already being drawn to the opposite sex. And don't tell me you didn't. You little boys, whole world was trying to tell me how clean movies used to be when they was black and white. I said, wait a minute. What about that time that old Tony, what's his name, the famous actor in the black and white movie, Tony, cute, beautiful young man, you know. Tony Curtis. And Marilyn Monroe got together on those black and white movies. I don't think that's real clean. I said every boy, every 12, 13 year old boy in town loved watching those movies. Amen. But what I'm saying is this, there's an order for those affections. Number one, it goes like this, love, marriage, then intimacy. And a lot of Christians now have got backwards. Yeah. Love, marriage, intimacy, and all you old enough in here know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about intimacy. And that produces children. But now, they want to have intimacy and produce children, and they don't want to get married, and they're not in love. So who suffers? The children do.
the children suffer.
And even some Christians, they don't see anything wrong with shacking up. They don't see nothing wrong with it. A lot of churches are full of them. And it's out of order, see? If it's out of order, then it don't work. A lot of people want the pleasure without the commitment, like Hollywood.
When was the last time you saw a wedding in a Hollywood movie or TV show? I mean a real wedding.
And I'm not talking about man with man and woman with woman. I'm talking about a real wedding. You don't see that. You don't see that. And that's stuff you let your kids watch. Yeah. They don't see nothing wrong with that. And then, how about this one? You work. Oh, did I say that? I saw a guy with a sign the other day too. I started to pull over and say, look, I just saw three help wanted signs. You was healthy enough to sit out here in this hot sun all day and hold up that stinking card and collect money. You need to go up there and get you a job. It goes work, then money, then you buy. Now they want to buy, and they don't have any money, and they won't work. Or either they want to buy from money they've not made yet. Where do you learn this stuff? When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have any money. Never. We didn't have money. And when I was a kid, we'd pick up bottles and sell them to buy Pepsi Cola and a pickle or something. Yeah. Or a little Coca-Cola and a pack of peanuts put in. And we picked up bottles and done that. Kids now, they just go, money, money, money. I say, get you a job. They ain't old enough to work. You old enough to work around here. You cut the neighbor's grass. Amen.
That's right.
My first job, my first real job was a paper route. On the Mill Hill in Lancaster. And there ain't no flat roads on the Mill Hill in Lancaster. They're all either up or they're down. And my little old bony self paddling that bicycle up and down those hills like they killed me. I'm telling you the truth. I wasn't with that big round. And my next job was in the cotton mill. My next job was at Bilo's, sweeping, bagging, putting up stock. Amen. I learned at an early age, if you want something, you got to work. Because money don't come before work. And if you go around handing kids money, they ain't never going to work.
Right.
I ought to be preaching this on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Work. Money, buy, and it's backwards, and that's why everybody in this, most of the people in this nation are in debt.
Amen.
I'll go knock on doors or visit people and stuff like that, and they say they're poor people, and I go in, and they got a $2,500 television. My first car didn't cost but $180. My second car didn't cost but $600. And these people have a $2,500 and they want us to give them the others' offering so they can pay the rent. Sell your stinking television. Yeah. I'm poor, but you got a cell phone with $150 a month debt on it and it never gets cut off. Well, they're going to cut my lights off. Why don't you let them cut your phone off? You won't have to turn off your lights. I figure if you got money to buy cigarettes and beer, you don't need my help.
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. And by the way, if your kids are running around with a phone, you don't need my help either. I'd cut that bill right quick. He'd have to send smoke signals. Amen. It goes like this, according to the Bible. You go, you weeping, you sow the word of God. You go, you weep, you sow the word of God, you come back, you reap, and you rejoice. Now people want to come to church and rejoice. They don't sow nothing. They don't weep over nothing. They don't do any kind of work for nobody other than themselves. They don't knock on anybody. They don't witness to anybody. But yet they want to come to church and rejoice. Preacher, make us happy. I can't make you happy. You're out of order. How can I help that? Here's how it goes. Tithe. Debts. Needs. Luxuries. Most people do it backwards. Luxuries, needs, debts, and preacher, I can't tithe. I don't have no money left over. But I don't know why God don't bless me like He's blessing them. You got it backwards. Yeah. That little widow lady gave all she had before she paid debts, before she bought any needs, paid any needs, before she got any luxuries, she gave it all. Yeah. And that woman got blessed. We still talk about her.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
But now Christians want to come to church. I've known people. I used to have a man from West Virginia. At least once a month, he'd be sitting at the church office door where they took the money to count it every Sunday. And I'd walk by him. Preacher, can you pay our light bill? Preacher, can you buy our oil this week, you know, from West Virginia? I said, how did you find Rock Hill, South Carolina? Do you know somebody down here? He said, nope. I said, how did you find it? He said, I filled up with gas in West Virginia and got on I-77, and this is where I run out of gas. And I said, you've been running out of gas ever since. I said, you don't tithe. You don't give anything. You don't do nothing. You come to church, and then about every time I see you, you want something. It's supposed to go tithe. And then pay your honest debts. Everybody's got house rent. Everybody's got house payments. Everybody needs an automobile to work. Everybody's got to have clothes and foods. So you tithe, and then you pay your debts, and then you buy your needs. Every once in a while, somebody needs a new couch. They need a new kitchen table. And then, if you got any money left over, you can go on vacation. Luxuries. But every redneck Baptist church member in town, around May, they'll start making a plan for Myrtle Beach because they know they're going to get a tax return in April. And they can't pay the light bill and they can't pay the car bill, but that don't matter. We deserve a vacation. And some of them don't even work. And we deserve a vacation. So what have you done to deserve a vacation? Do you know how many of us ain't there? We were 40 years old before we had a real vacation. We hauled our kids around and put them in tents and campgrounds and fed them hot dogs and bologna. We didn't have no money to go on vacation. We slept on the ground. We went to Kings Mountain and got rained out one time. It rained so hard, I woke up and there's two streams going through the old tent my brother gave me, old army looking tent. And there's two streams that wide, and I had one kid on the air mattress about to float away, and I had one laying on a lawn chair right there, and the water was up about that deep. And I looked down there, and what woke me up, but my feet was in each stream, water about that deep. The tent was just pouring water, and lightning and thunder, Terry, you remember? But we had to get out of the tent about to fall in. We had to run to the car, 12 o'clock at night, and come home and leave tent and everything. It was so bad. Went back the next day and tried to gather all that old wet stuff up. And you want to talk to me about a Myrtle Beach vacation? And you don't tithe? We was tithing. You don't tithe? And you think you're supposed to... Oh, shut up. You work. Look, you pay your tithe, you pay your debts, you buy what you need, and then if God blesses you, you might have some luxuries. You might be able to afford that new television. We bought a window air conditioner that big right after Becky was born, but Charity was born. Yeah. But we bought a window air conditioner and hung a curtain on the hallway and hung a curtain over the kitchen door so that we could have a little cool there in the living room, sit there in the living room. little thing working itself to death in that little old Rock Hill home. No insulation in the thing, you know. And you want to talk to me about you can't pay your power bill and you got the biggest unit in town hooked on the back of your house and you keep it on 68 degrees. Shut up. Tithe. You tithe. God will take care of you. You can pay those debts. You got to understand. And by the way, a Christian don't pay their debts is a crook. Don't tell nobody you go to church here. Don't tell anybody you go to church here if you don't pay your debts. I don't want them to know you go to church here if you're a crook. Don't tell them. I'd rather see you with a beer in your hand and say, well, I'm backslid and I go to Cornerstone Baptist Church than to be a crook and wouldn't pay your house payment and ask everybody else to pay for it. Amen? Amen. People talk about somebody smoking. I'd rather see you smoke two packs of cigarettes every day than not pay your debts. Don't tell them you go to church here. Don't tell them. No. Look, and then it goes this way. If you're going to do something for God, and I've been telling young preachers this and older ones too for a long time, and they get mad at me when I tell them. Now you listen carefully. If you're going to serve God, you've got to have some preparation. When I first got saved and then I was called to preach, I went to my pastor and I said, what do I do? I don't know what to do. I didn't grow up in church. I never knew but one preacher, him. And he says, why don't you go see the associational director? That's that little pope of the association. And I went over there to see him. I didn't know what he was. I didn't know he thought he was a big shot. And I told him who I was and what I wanted. He said, well, now, let's see. You left school in the 10th grade, so we're going to have to send you to ninth school. I was 24, 25 years old. I had children. I had a wife. I had a job. He said, then after you get your high school diploma, then we're going to send you to one of our liberal arts colleges for 4 years. If you still want to preach, come see me, and we'll send you to one of our seminaries. For 4 years. And I sit there and I counted. I grew up in Lancaster, but I got 10 fingers. I said, that's 10 years. Everybody I know will be dead in hell in 10 years. I said, I just want to study the Bible. I'll go get my GED. But I heard there was these Bible colleges where they'll just teach you the Bible. I'm too old to go back to high school and I don't want to go to seminary. I just want to know if I'm going to preach, I need to know the Bible. And then he apologized because Southern Baptist still had one school that just taught the Bible. And sent, I went there and that was a failure. That was a flop. So I ended up in an independent school. And that's how I become an independent Baptist. But see, if you're going to do something for God, you better prepare before you do it. If you're going to teach Sunday school, you better be ready when you go in there. If you're going to preach, you better know what you're preaching about. You need to get prepared. You need, if you're going to be a preacher, you better get some training online, through the mail, or go to school. And by the way, going to school was better for me because it disciplined me. I had no discipline in my life. And I had to go to work every day and go to school every night. And that did me good. It was hard, but it did me good. Now, a preacher that don't want preparation, I wouldn't sit under him for 5 minutes. If he thinks he knows everything already, get away from that man. I still get up here sometimes and say, I don't know what I'm doing. I need some help, amen. But you prepare if you're going to do something for God. Then you work. I mean, doing something for God's work. You go in that Sunday school, you work that Sunday school. You be a deacon, you deep. You go on and do what you're supposed to do. If you're going to preach, preach. If you're going to play the piano, prepare. We don't want nobody playing this thing. We've had them. That wasn't prepared, never took a lesson and thought they could play. And you and I suffered the consequences. You remember that? You remember that woman used to play with her feet? She said she played by ear, sounded just like her feet to me. It was awful. You remember that? Rudy, you remember that? Her and old husband, you know, she'd come in here and, the Christmas songs sounded exactly like Amazing Grace. And Amazing Grace sounded exactly like at Calvary.
And at Calvary, saying, because all of them, all it was doom, 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 doom. She was not prepared. And I thank God when she quit. I never asked her to quit. He moved her. I didn't have to. Amen. You remember that guy we had said he led choirs in three churches and he got up here and we couldn't sing with him for about 3 months. We couldn't sing with him. Y'all, if I called his name, y'all know who I was talking about. He sang so deep, we couldn't sing with him. And he didn't know how to read music and he didn't know how to lead music. He just stood up there and held a book and thought we were supposed to figure it out. He wasn't prepared. And I didn't ask him to step down. He's the one that said he needed to step down. And I said, oh. Prepared. If you're going to do something for anybody, especially do something for God, you better be prepared. You go teach in a children's class and you'll get some questions you never thought of. Them youngins come up, you better be ready. Amen. You better be ready. All right. So you prepare, you work, and guess what happens? You get success. Nobody's ever been successful that didn't work. You say, well, they inherited money. Somebody prepared them to handle money before they got it or they failed. I better hurry. How about this, the order in the church? Preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Did he not? That's what the Bible says. He chose the foolishness of preaching. Then he called teachers. Preaching. Teaching, and then I just wrote social work, and what I meant by that was doing good works for people. Yeah, food closet, that's a wonderful thing, you know. But they ain't going to get nobody saved. That's wonderful, clothes closet, that's a wonderful thing. It'll keep somebody warm, but they ain't going to save nobody. Yeah.
That's right.
Going down to soup kitchen, serving soup, that's a wonderful thing, but they ain't going to save nobody. Preaching, teaching, then that kind of work, and you'll be successful.
You can't have a church without preaching. I'll go ahead and tell you that right now. You might have an organization. You won't have a, you'll have a Methodist church or a Presbyterian. I'm not like me, I said that. But you need old-fashioned preaching, and it'll work. And in the church, and I'm almost through. Hang on.
It goes like this. Pastor, deacons, the people. Brother Holroyd said this. He said when he first come here, he's not here, I can say. He's probably watching. But Holroyd's not always that smart. Y'all know that, don't you? And I told him that this week. I told him. I said, you're not always that smart. And here's why I told him that. He said, when I come to your church, I thought that you owned it. That's what he said. He said, I thought in the Baptist church, the preacher owned the church. If you didn't like it, you just had to leave. You didn't have to say so. He said, and then when you stood to preach, it really felt like it. I said, I don't want that. I said, it's pastor, deacons, and then the congregation. And that's the way God chose to set up a church. I didn't choose that. I don't even like it sometimes. And he said, sometimes we have business meetings, and he said, I never thought I'd hear you say, well, I really don't want to do this, but if y'all want to do it, that's up to y'all. Or I would say, well, I really want to do this, but if you don't want to do it, that's up to y'all. And he said, I didn't think a Baptist preacher had to say that. But you got to have a pastor. He's the under-shepherd. He's the leader of the flock. And then the deacons are the servants of the flock, make sure. And then the people, they have voices. They have voices. And they have parts in the church. And you can always vote him out and get you a new one, you know. But if everybody's in charge, then nobody's in charge.
Amen.
If everybody's leading, nobody's leading.
Amen.
If everybody's pastor, there's no pastor.
That's right.
Though I do wish more would deep, don't you, brother? We need more deep. Deacon. We need more deek. Listen to this. I'm almost through. The family. Now, I didn't set this up. Wife, listen to me. I didn't set this up. Ladies, girls, listen to me. I didn't set this up. For the wife, here's the order in the home. Husband. Children, if you got them. Then say Well, preacher, that's chauvinist, that's male, all this. Wait a minute, husbands. I'm giving you biblical order, okay? Husbands, wife, children, yourself. And now, all marriages is about self. It's about self. Well, I have my rights. You're supposed to crucify yourself. A man gets up and goes to work every day because he loves his wife and he loves his children more than he loves himself. I despised every day. I hated it for 6 years. I was saved on my way to heaven and I hated that job for 6 years. And I went anyway because I had a wife and I had children. We had an old beat up car and I'd ride a bicycle to work down at the mill so that my wife and children could have a car at night while I was working at night. And I'd ride that through the rain and everything else. I walked to work, walked home, all kinds of things that a husband ought to do that. It's wife, it's children, and then it's husband. But wait a minute, wife. With the wife, it's husband, it's children, and then wife. By love, serve you one another. Ain't we trying to be dominant? I don't hardly ever get my way at my house. I just die to myself and say, okay, go ahead. No, I'm teasing. But the reason marriages are failing is everybody wants to be on top. I don't want to be I don't want to be the boss of my family. I want to be the servant to my family. And marriages lasted longer and people were happier when it was that way. Man, I need to preach this on Sunday morning. Amen. Look at Psalm chapter 50. That's all right. I'm loaded for Sunday. Don't you worry about it. Psalm 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, what God is saying is, I haven't said anything, so you thought I wasn't paying no attention. Right. He said, but I'm going to reprove you, and if you're not going to set it in order, I'm going to set it in order. God has set your house in order. If he has to get you out of it, he'll set it in order. God has set a church in order. If he has to set somebody down, he'll set a church in order. If those people really want a church, he'll set it in order. If we don't do it, God will. Amen. You see, you sold out that day you got saved. You don't belong to yourself no more. You belong to him. And if you don't want to do it his way, he'll fix you. You're one of his children, by the way. And he chastens his children. You can't just quit and say, well, I quit. That's the way most marriages end now. They say, I quit. You can't do that as a child of God. God say, you can't quit. I'm fixing to put you where you belong. When your kids jump up and say, I'm not going to be your child anymore. You just say, I'm fixing to fix you, buddy. That fixes a lot of problems. Amen? In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, you don't have to turn now. I'm really out of time. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now he had to get the poor man down to death before he'd get his house in order. He did. And I've seen people on deathbed and God done it. I knew he did it. To save that family, that devil or she devil was tearing all to pieces. God just said, okay, go ahead and set things in order because I'm fixing to call you home, buddy. I'm not going to let you be like that. And if we don't set ourselves in order and we don't set our homes in order and we don't run our churches in order and we don't run our lives in order and we belong to God, God will do it.
Yes.
God will do it. You ever went to your kids, you told them to do something, 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 and you said, I'm going to count to three if you don't know. No. I'm going to count to ten. No. Ten!
Go in there and say, I told you to pick this junk up. I've told you to pick it up. I've told you to pick it up. And I told you if you don't pick it up, if I pick it up, it's going in the trash. And you just pick it up and throw it out there. Yeah, I told you. And God will do that to us. We're his children. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And you're going to say, hey, you'll teach them not to leave that junk laying around. You won't have much problem with them anymore. Amen. Well, God does everything in order.
Amen.
Everything. You know what? In just a few minutes, sun's going down. It did yesterday. It did the day before. It did the day before. It done it 10 million times. And you know what? Tomorrow it's coming up.
Right.
And it did it the day before. And it did it the day before. It's done it 10 million times. And I don't care what the scientists say and the ecological nuts say and the LGBTQRSPQRNBC and all this stuff says, it's going to keep on doing it because God set it in order and you can't stop it. Well, we're destroying the earth. You can't destroy the earth. God has set it up to where it replenishes itself. Us old people, we remember when it looked like it was turned into black smoke and everything, the water polluted. But the earth heals itself. God made it that way. Because God's got an order.
Yes.
Did you know that when Noah was floating on his boat and he looked up into the universe up there and he could see all the stars because there wasn't no city lights to block the view. Did you know that Mars was exactly where it is today? Did you know Venus was exactly where it is today? Because God set it in order, and what God sets in order, you can't mess it up. But your life you can, and he can fix that too. Your home, he can fix that. Your church, he can fix that. He's not gonna have it. He does things decently and in order. I wish more people would hear that. Let's stand, Father.